All right, if you grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4, we're going to finish out Luke chapter 4 today. We've been doing our study of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and we continue to make our way through that. If you'll remember, last week we looked at Jesus returning to Nazareth and being rejected by his own people. And so we're going to continue in that today. As I look out today, I realize maybe I need to invest in getting some plant church members to sit in the front rows or even the middle section. Bob, I appreciate you jumping in and sitting in the middle for me. Or maybe I need to look at getting the pulpit moved down to you guys' level so I can feel a little bit closer. But all right, we'll see what happens. I've done that in youth group before when all the kids sat in the back couple rows. I picked up my little podium and I moved it to the middle of the room so I was right there with them. But the good thing is, we don't have to be up close and personal here to spend some time reading the word of the Lord together. So Luke chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 31, and we're going to finish the rest of the chapter. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 31. Scripture says, "And he," meaning Jesus, "went to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed to one another, saying, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands even the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." Verse 38, "And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was laying ill with a fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all of those who had any, who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ." Verse 42, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." So again, we have to remember what we just looked at, because this follows through the ministry of Jesus. And remember, last week we looked where Jesus taught from the prophet of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 61, he was preaching in his hometown of Nazareth. And if you remember how we left last week, they were upset with Jesus. They were upset because the kid that they'd known for so long from down the street was claiming to be God. And not only that, he wasn't doing the signs and the miracles that had helped build his reputation. And they were so mad and filled with wrath that they wanted to kill him. And if you remember at the end of what we looked at last week, he escaped this mob. And that's where we pick up where we're at this morning. So again, Nazareth, his hometown, his own people, and that response. I don't know if you've ever dealt with discouragement in your life, but sometimes discouragement like that from your very own people, those that are supposed to know you and love you the most, can be a very difficult thing. And so even though it may not mention this, it's we can understand maybe if Jesus was feeling a little type of way about that. Even his own people, the people he had known and grown up with, rejected him. Yet, he knew what his mission was. He knew what his Father had sent him to do, and so he was going to continue to do so. So whether it was not Nazareth, but we pick up here and he heads to Capernaum, a major city, to continue to do the mission that God's asked him to do. So we see the first section of verses 31 through 37. Jesus is in Capernaum and he's teaching and he is rebuking unclean spirits. And so it says he was teaching on the Sabbath and they were astonished at his authority. If you remember, we've talked in many instances where Jesus would go to these churches and teach on the Sabbath. He did so in Nazareth. He's done so in these areas before. But again, Luke here is going to highlight the importance and the emphasis of Jesus' teaching and the Word of God. Jesus placed heavy emphasis on teaching and looking into the Word of God, and may that be something we do as well today. In this instance, we're not specifically told what Jesus was teaching. We were before. Last week, we were specifically told Isaiah chapter 61. So we don't get a specific indication, but what we do see is the response of the people. And in my translation, the ESV, it says they were astonished. They'd never heard anybody teach quite like this before. This teaching blew them away, and he probably wasn't cracking jokes left and right or using big fancy words that they had no idea what they meant. They were astonished because of what he was teaching and the authority in which he was teaching. So in this moment, we see Jesus' authority in his teaching, and then here as we work through this text, we're going to see Jesus' authority in other ways as well. He had authority in how he spoke the truth of the Word of God, so much so that the people, and remember that some of the people listening were religious leaders and people that had grown up in this life and had grown up in this way, and even they were astonished at the authority that this man Jesus had. As we continue, we see an instance where we see a demon-possessed man come into play in this. And the implication of this is an evil darkness that surrounds him, something that was not of this world, something that was evil and that was organized from the power of Satan. And again, Jesus having an encounter with Satan just a few verses before would put that into play. In the book of Ephesians, Scripture says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual forces." So here we see Jesus living out just that. So often we feel like we have to argue and work against each other, but other people are not our enemy. Other people are the mission field. Other people are the people that we are supposed to be reaching. The enemy is the adversary. The enemy is the one who comes against. We would be good to remember that sometimes. And it says in the midst of this, Jesus rebukes this. It's interesting to note because in both instances we see some sort of demonic experience. Both instances, the demons know exactly who they're dealing with. The demons see Jesus coming and they say, "Whoa, wait a second. This wasn't what we were expecting." They knew exactly who Jesus was, exactly what Jesus was capable of. And if you see in these instances, it filled them with fear. And it's an interesting parallel because you remember last week, Jesus standing before his very own people, the chosen people, the special people of God, the people that he had grown up with, they couldn't see who Jesus was. They said, "This kid's crazy. He's saying things that we've never heard before. This cannot be the way." Jesus claiming to be God. We knew Jesus when he was little. There's no way Jesus could be God. So it's interesting that Jesus is just coming from a place where the people should have known him, loved him, and accepted him, but they didn't. And here, he's dealing with the enemy, the demons, the unclean spirits, and they know exactly who it is that they're dealing with. The demons had a fear of being destroyed by Jesus, a healthy fear, because they knew who he was, the authority that he had, and what that meant for them. You know, it's interesting that demons and evil forces sometimes seem to have more faith and fear about who Jesus is than believers today, than churches today. That can be a humbling experience. Even the book of James says that where those who have faith is great because even the demons have faith and they shudder. The demons identify perfectly who Jesus is, and yet, ironically, sometimes you and I can even struggle to do that. So now that we've kind of got the full idea here, earlier at the very beginning, Luke is emphasizing and laying out Jesus' authority as a teacher, as a preacher, as one who delivers the truth of God's word. But now we get an emphasis on his authority as Lord. So both his humanity as a preacher and a deliverer of the truth of God's word, but now his divinity as someone who has authority even over the unclean spirits. This will be a theme in all of Luke. You've heard me talk about it before. Jesus as human, his humanity, and Jesus as God, his divinity. Both are needed for the true biblical Jesus. And as he says it, what he says takes place. He rebukes the demons. He tells them to come out, and immediately they do, because he has authority even over them. And so here, the authority over man and the authority over beings. Verses 38 and 39, we see a shift of a transition of place. He moves, and we see that he enters Simon's house. And now we know Simon will later be known as Peter. We know as one of the disciples. And it's interesting because the miracle of removing the demon, the unclean spirit that we just saw, was in a very public setting, in a public space, in the synagogues, right? At church, in front of everybody. This miracle took place there. But what we're about to see takes place in a much more intimate, private setting. Jesus was not just a large crowd performer, right? He wasn't one who needed the masses. He didn't need the stage and the lights and the fog machines. He cared for people on an individual level. There's an ironic story that is satire, I need to mention that, that talks about a man who wrote two books on humility. And the titles of these books are Humility and How I Attained It, and the second one, The 10 Most Humble People in the World and How I Chose the Other Nine. Thankfully, Jesus is the perfect example of what humility looks like. Again, this is Jesus we're talking about, right? The person who teaching in such a way that people are astonished by how he is teaching and delivering the word of God. Somebody who is doing things that are not even understandable to man, and casting out demons and healing people and the things that he have done. If anybody deserved to have a large crowd following them in a tour that went all around Israel, it was Jesus. But that's not how he moved and how he operated. He took time to spend time with individual people. He, of all people, could have allowed fame and attention to drive him. And if you remember, just a few weeks ago and just a few verses before, one of the temptations Satan hurled his way was to say, hey, you can put on a pretty spectacular show and show your power and show just what you can do if you throw yourself off this pinnacle and have the angels come save you in front of everybody. Imagine how cool that would be and what that would look like. Jesus, of all people, could have went down that road, but he didn't just need the public setting. He was willing to go eat with sinners. He was willing to hang out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the lepers that nobody wanted anything to do with. He was willing to go into someone's house and to simply just meet the need that was there. So we see Simon, again, later identified as Peter, was shown to be married, serving the Lord at this point, and it was his mother-in-law that was sick. She had a fever. And we see Jesus' response to this. So again, it's important to remember, Jesus just rebuked and removed an unclean spirit, a demonic force, from a man at the synagogue. And now he's rebuking a normal human sickness, but removing it as well. But look at the range of Jesus' authority that are being shown here. Yeah, Jesus has authority to remove and to take away demonic forces and unclean spirits, and that is pretty authoritative and pretty bold. But he also has authority over just the natural sickness and the physical that takes place. And remember, the author Luke is a doctor, right? So he is meticulous in his describing, and he is meticulous in this. So his understanding of this illness was specific. Notice there's a distinction between what's going on here with Peter's mother-in-law than what just took place in the synagogue. It was common during this time, if anything went wrong, it was clearly a demonic spirit or some spiritual force that was working against them. But there's a very clear distinction Luke makes here. What happened in the synagogue was a demonic force. It was a demon. It was a supernatural an entity. But what's taking place here is simply a physical ailment, a physical sickness that takes place. And if anybody could identify that, it would be a doctor. This was no unclean spirit. It was an illness that doctors would know immediately. But the important part is look at the authority that Jesus had over both. And Luke notes that the miracle isn't just simply being healed from the fever, but if you look at it, how does she respond once the fever is removed? Immediately, she returns to her strength and immediately begins serving other people. Now, I don't know if you've ever dealt with somebody who's dealing with a fever, and sometimes they can embellish, right, what's going on and how they feel. But running a fever that is described here, going from down and out and what could take place and the effects of having a fever to immediately going back to work and being at 100% is usually not how it plays out. Now, if you've got a kid that's trying to avoid school or a husband that's trying to avoid work or something like that, maybe the fever plays out a little bit longer than that. But Luke is noting here that she is immediately back to full strength, back to working, back to serving the Lord and serving others as soon as this is lifted. So obviously, we need to take some lessons from Jesus this morning, but maybe we should take some lessons from this lady as well. Because as soon as she was made clean, as soon as she was made right, her priority was to go back to serving Jesus and serving other people. This was not normal, and this is what Luke's trying to point out. Even from a doctor, a medical perspective, it's not normal for somebody to be healed of a fever and an intense sickness like this and immediately be ready to go. But that's the good thing, because normal is not Jesus' specialty. Not normal is what Jesus does best. Different, this doesn't make sense, is exactly what Jesus does. And remember, we get this because it's Luke's account, but this was done in an intimate, private setting of a home. So the reality is only Peter and his family knew that this took place. This wasn't Jesus saying, hey, look at me and look at everything I can do. This was Jesus meeting the needs of somebody that was right in front of him. This was Jesus loving on the person that was standing right in front of him. Scripture continues in this, and in verses 40 and 41, and we see another instance where another demonic possession, unclean spirit, takes place. And so, again, notice the range that Luke is providing us with on the authority of Jesus and what it is he is doing. Scripture says that he laid hands on them all. And so this is important because if you look in verse 40, there's a phrase that's very important to understand, because Luke makes note that the sun was setting. And by reading that, it may not be something that we take a look at, but this is important because this is highlighting that this is the start of a new day. And why is that important? Because now it was no longer the Sabbath. Now, was Jesus restricted to not doing miracles on the Sabbath because it was a man-made law that they should not do so? No, Jesus can do whatever he wants, and it even gets him into some trouble later. But was Jesus sensitive to the traditions and the ways things were, regardless of how silly that they may seem? Yes. Parallel to churches and leaders that are sensitive to churches' traditions, even when they can be silly. You see, Jesus knew that people's needs needed to be met, even if it fell outside of the normal church tradition, the way that it's always been done. Jesus is setting that stage here. It doesn't matter if it goes against how we've always done it. It doesn't matter if it's not what it used to look like. What matters is loving people. What matters is meeting the needs of people. And if that contradicts the way we think church and religion and a relationship with Jesus should be done, maybe we need to reimagine and relook at how we think church and religion and relationship with Jesus should be done. And Luke mentions here the laying of hands on all the people and emphasizing again the importance that Jesus placed on serving people. It wasn't about, oh, we have to wait because it's the Sabbath. Oh, we have to move on for this. Jesus would have met their needs whenever. It's a reminder that even though there was no tour that he was on, there was no social media team following him around to make sure that he was trending after he did these things, that's not what was important to Jesus, but it was his humility on display. A reminder that Jesus was not trying to be popular. Jesus was not trying to be a social media influencer. He was not trying to be liked by all the religious leaders. Jesus was interested in loving and serving people. May we, as believers, as followers of Christ, may we be more focused on loving and serving people, even if no one's around to see it. May we, as a church, be more focused about loving and serving people, even if nobody ever knows that we did it. Jesus made time, laid hands on every single person in this instance that came to see him. He made time for people. And unfortunately, as believers, sometimes we don't make time for people. We make time to make sure that we go to the Sunday service and can check off our Jesus box for the week. We make sure that we attend the small groups and the lunches and the things that we want to go to that week. But if we're doing all that and we're not making time for meeting people and loving people and showing people the love of Jesus, we've missed at least part, if not the entire mission that Jesus has laid out for you and for me. May we be people, a church that focuses on loving and serving people, even if nobody ever knows. And then we get this interesting phrase in this interesting part where it talks about Jesus not allowing the demons to speak and to identify who he is. And that seems kind of interesting because it's interesting that you would do this, right? Why would you, if they're speaking the truth, if they're acknowledging who Jesus is, why would you quiet them from doing so? But I want you to consider the source of where this information is coming from. Is what they're saying true? Absolutely. Jesus is the authority over them. Jesus can do all of that. They are fearful of Jesus. But if you consider the source, maybe demonic sources aren't the most reliable source of information in this moment. The demons absolutely knew and understood who Jesus was, but is that a very reliable testimony? They already were mad at him. They already wanted to kill him. If all of a sudden demons and demonic forces saying, yeah, this Jesus, he is God, he is exactly who it is, they've got even more reason to, because wait a second, the demons are backing this guy? We don't want him around at all. So maybe we can understand if we consider the source. It's very different when God's people are the ones saying, hey, do you know who this Jesus is? Do you know what he's done for me? Do you know the authority that he's shown in my life? That's one thing. But the demonic forces saying, yeah, that's exactly who it is. Maybe we shouldn't be in the habit of listening to that. Considering the source, imagine if you were in a tense courtroom setting, right? And you've seen the shows and the movies, and maybe you've even been a part of some of those settings. Some of these can get very contentious and very difficult and emotionally taxing. And imagine you're sitting there and the defense is waging their defense and they call their key witness to the stand. And their key witness takes the stand and all of a sudden you recognize this key witness because this key witness is known to be a professional con man. If this was taking place, would you trust the testimony of said witness? Somebody that was known for lying, somebody that was known for deflecting, bending the truth. When you consider the source of that information, maybe that's not the case. Would anybody believe such a witness? And it's a similar idea here because demons being the one claiming Jesus is God is almost worse for him. I mean, he didn't need an endorsement from anyone, but an endorsement from demonic forces probably wasn't the way that he was wanting to go. But endorsements from the very people that he loved on and that he served, and he didn't ask them. It wasn't a contractual agreement that once I heal you, you have to go and post on your Facebook that Jesus healed me from this so that he knows what takes place. Jesus was relying on his authority, the truth of God's word, and who he was to be the voice. And so again, Jesus' authority here, he told the demons not to speak about this, and guess what? They didn't. Jesus had authority over all of it. As the chapter comes to a close in verses 42 through 44, we see Jesus go back to Galilee, but we see Jesus after all of this, after he is taught in the synagogues at church, and he is dealt with unclean spirits and battled that, after he has met with people in their homes and after he has healed them from their physical ailments and what's going on and continues to teach and all, we've seen Jesus do a lot. That's a busy day. That's a busy time of ministry. And we see in verse 42, Jesus makes some time to enter into some solitude and to spend some time with the Lord. You see, Jesus' priority was ministering to the people, but he also knew the importance of solitude and time with the Lord. See, this is where it hit me this week and where God worked on me a lot this week, is that Jesus, who we just talked about, with all this authority, the way that he taught and astonished people, the way that he showed authority over demonic forces and physical ailments and sicknesses, he needed constant communion with the Lord in order to carry out his purpose. He needed constant communion with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He needed constant communion with the Holy Spirit in order to do what he needed to do effectively. And that was Jesus, the one who never did anything wrong, the Son of God in flesh, the one who could do these miracles. If it was important for Jesus to continually commune with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit, do you think it's important for you and for me? If Jesus relied on it in such a way that he knew he would not be able to carry it out without the time of solitude with the Lord and through the power of the Holy Spirit, if Jesus needed constant communion, how much more is it needed for you and for me? And again, a shameless plug here for our Wednesday night study that we're going to do, because Forgotten God talks about one of the most forgotten parts that we talk about in the nature of God, the Holy Spirit, and why that's even important. You see, if Jesus found it important, we should do so as well. The Holy Spirit is just as important for you and for me. Time with the Lord is just as important for you and for me. If it was needed by Jesus, my goodness, do you and I need it? Because I can't speak for any of you, but I don't see any of you going and fighting the demons during the week and saying things that astonish even the spiritual leaders and teachers of the day and healing people of their ailments and all of that. If Jesus needs that, then my goodness, you and I do, simply to just love people. Because I don't know if you know this, but people are difficult. People have baggage. People can be nasty and mean and rude. And if Jesus needed that connection and the love and the communion offered through solitude with the Lord, then you and I absolutely need to do so as well. And we see this take place too, even when Jesus was tempted and tried. At the very end of it all, he spent time in communion with the Lord after what he had done. We need to remember that we can't pour from an empty cup. We need to take care of ourselves too. It's one thing to just go and to serve people and to love people, but we still need to do so with the heart and the mission of the kingdom. And that's the purpose. And we see Jesus here in these final verses mention this. And here's the point: is the miracles and the things that Jesus was doing reinforce the point of why he was there. But Jesus' main mission, and he says it here in this final verse, was to preach the gospel and to preach the kingdom of God. That was the mission. Again, the mission wasn't get as many followers and get as many people talking about him as he could. The mission wasn't healing as many people as he could. The mission was delivering the good news of the gospel and the kingdom to the people of God. You see, the miracles were impressive, but they were never the emphasis of the ministry. Perhaps churches and believers can use this as a reminder. The mission, if the mission of Jesus is the gospel and the kingdom of God, then the mission of believers should be the gospel and the kingdom of God. The mission of the church should be the gospel and the kingdom of God. So what that means is the mission isn't music that we prefer or sermons that don't take too long so we can go to Popeyes afterwards. The mission is the gospel and the kingdom of God. The mission is not fundraisers and events so that we can provide for these other ministries or send kids to camp and things like that. That reinforces the point, but that's not the mission. The mission is the gospel and the kingdom of God. The mission, this one might not go the way that it sounds. The mission, believe it or not, is to not get as many people within the walls of Bellevue as possible. The mission is the gospel and the kingdom of God. You see, the mission is Jesus. If we're truly to follow who he is and what he has done, that means we need to follow every part of that. We need to follow in the solitude that he takes and spending communion with the Lord. We need to follow in his mission, which is the gospel and the kingdom of God. You see, his mission was God's mission. And so often, and preachers, myself, churches, believers, can get caught where we make ourselves the mission, where we make our church the mission, where we make what we think needs to happen the mission, where we make what we want to see in our church the mission. But that's not the mission, the gospel and the kingdom of God. So the thing we really need to ask ourselves is, are we willing to join in the mission if it means putting all of that other stuff aside? Are we willing to join in the mission of God, because that's who ushers in the mission, who has the authority both in humanity and divinity, if we are going to follow the one who issues the mission, that means we have to put all the other ones aside. That means if we think the mission is the music and the sermons being the way that we want them to, the fundraisers and the events doing what we want them to, as many people within the walls of the church as we want them to, none of those are the mission of God. Those are the missions of you and me and Bellevue and churches in general. Now, the point of this is if we're doing this the right way and we're following the mission, these things that I just mentioned can reinforce the point, right? Jesus' mission was not to heal everybody that need healing. His mission was not to continually be the best preacher that anybody had ever heard. His mission was to preach the gospel in the kingdom of God, and those things reinforced his point. So if you and I were doing this correctly, if our mission is the gospel and the kingdom of God, then the way that we worship God through music and sermons reinforces that point. If the true mission is the gospel and the kingdom of God, then the fundraisers and the events and the different things that we do reinforce the point. If we preach the gospel and the kingdom of God, seeing people come to our church and having a youth and a children's ministry again and all these things that we want is not the main mission, but is a reinforcing point of what the drive is. Again, the mission is Jesus. Jesus was on mission. Jesus was not distracted by the fame, the fortune. He was not distracted by probably all the speaking events he was asked to come to. Jesus was focused on loving people where they were, meeting the needs of people, and allowing that to reinforce the mission. And so may we remember what the mission is. It's not Jordan's mission. It's not Bellevue's mission. It's God's mission. So as we look at this as a whole, a couple points of application and reminders. It's a reminder for us, hopefully this morning, that Jesus has authority over all. Jesus had authority in his teaching, in his humanity, as well as in all situations, in demonic activity and sickness, his divinity. Understanding both is important because Jesus needed both in order to be the sacrifice that was sufficient for you and for me. The true biblical Jesus had to identify with mankind, but he actually had to be divine in order to do so in an effective way. You see, if Jesus isn't fully man and fully God, then the payment he paid would never be sufficient for our debt. But thankfully for us, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that we just looked at, he is. And his sacrifice was sufficient. Another point, another application, something to remember, Jesus very clearly cared about people, and we should do the same. He cared about the truth of God's word. He cared about proclaiming it in a way, but we see in these moments that Jesus cared about people. It would have been very easy for Jesus to go on a performance tour and highlight his teaching and his miracles and say, hey, I'm going to be in this city on this day. Bring everybody. We're going to have door prizes. We're going to do all this crazy stuff. But that's not how he operated. He wanted to preach the truth of God's word, to proclaim it, to meet people where they were at, and to love on those. Instead of doing all that, he ate with sinners, he met with people in their homes, and he loved on people whose society wanted nothing to do with. May we, as believers, not be focused on showing others how good we are, or how well put together we have it, or how awesome a church we have or are a part of, but we're focused on loving people as Jesus loved them. We're focused on the mission, allowing the other things to just reinforce the point. And again, we talked about the importance of Jesus showing the importance of solitude with God and the Holy Spirit. If Jesus needed time with the Lord to carry out his mission, then you and I need it all the more. If it was vital for Jesus, it is for me. And what this means is that there's a little more to it than simply showing up to a service on Sunday or a group on Wednesday or a lunch during the week. One cannot have solitude with God if the only time we spend with God is when other people are around and looking. If we have solitude with the Lord, it's one-on-one time. It's one thing to show up to church every Sunday, but that doesn't mean that you have time of solitude with the Lord. It's one thing to be in a small group or to come to whatever is going on at churches or community events, but having solitude with the Lord is something intimate and alone. I mean, it's imagine our relationships with other people as well. There are times where we would prefer to have that time with whoever it is, our spouse, anyone we're dating, our kids, something along those lines. There's times where we need that solitude with that person to build into that relationship and to nurture that relationship. And our relationship with the Lord should not be any different. But what that means is we have to be intentional outside of a Sunday morning experience, outside of a Wednesday night Bible study. If we are truly going to highlight the importance of solitude with God, the reality is no one's going to know that you're doing that because it's between you and the Lord. But again, if it was important for Jesus, I'd like to think it's a little bit important for me. Maybe it's important for you. So does your personal life and your personal time, again, something that only you really know and control, does it show the need for God in your life? If you were to look at how you spend your time and your money during the week, does it show that you need the Lord and his guidance in order to do the mission? And as Jesus said in verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to everyone around. May we hold to that very same mission, just as Jesus did. May we be followers of Christ that live out that mission. May we be a church that seeks to fulfill the mission. May we go from here and may we, like Jesus, say, I, Jordan, whoever you are, must preach the good news of the kingdom and of God. If you're asking what God wants you to do this week, that's a pretty good indicator. To go, to share the good news, to meet people where they're at, to love on them where they are, regardless of how messed up or broken that they are, to meet the needs, not to show others how good you are, but to point them to Jesus. If that's the mission, then all the other things that come as a part of that reinforce the point, but the mission should be that. May that be my mission, may that be your mission, may that be Bellevue's mission this week, to preach the good news of the kingdom and of God, to remind them of the authority of someone who loved them so much that he paid a debt that we could never afford, that he died a death that was reserved for you and for me, also that we can have a restored relationship with God. That is somebody worth following. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather again, and we thank you that Jesus provides such a perfect example of humility and authority, all in one passage of Scripture. Father, we thank you that even in these moments of everything Jesus was doing, that if it was happening today, would have resulted in massive popularity and tours and press conferences and all of this. But Jesus was not in the market for any of that. He was in the market for preaching the truth of God's word and loving the very people that God made in his image. Father, may we be focused on the mission. We see Jesus' mission and the way that he wanted to live it out. And in order to do so, he emphasized time with you, communion with you, to be re-energized, reinvigorated, so that he could carry out that very mission. Father, may we do the same. If anything this morning, may we have a revival in our own hearts. May we have a renewed desire for this mission so that we can go and do so. But may we not forget that that very mission means loving people. It's really easy to do church and never actually love people, but may that not be said of us this morning. May we not be simply people that come to church and do church, but may we have our mission be the gospel and the kingdom of God, loving people, meeting them where we are. Your son Jesus was very good at that. We're never going to be at that level, but we sure can point them to somebody who can help them far more than we can. Father, I pray that if you're working in the lives of anybody to have this relationship with Jesus, to understand who this Jesus is, the fact that he is perfectly God, but also perfectly human, can identify with humanity, but because of his divinity, paid the perfect price. Father, if there's anybody in here this morning that needs to enter into that relationship with you, may you continue to have them wrestle with that until they make that decision. Father, may we leave from here with a renewed vigor for this mission, a renewed understanding of our need for time with you, and may we go from here and proclaim the good news. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.